love you too. Yes, I tell it like it is. And everybody knows I'm not politically correct. I never will be. Is that good? All right. It doesn't seem how many times you come up here, you still have the jitters. If you touch me, I'm cold. I want to thank everybody who, I have to admit, I wasn't here last week, that prayed for my niece. She passed away. And we went to her memorial service in Pittsburgh. My niece was of the Episcopalian faith, and she loved the Lord, and she loved her church. Anything they did, she was the first to volunteer. She was always, always in the kitchen, which is part of, it's part of our routine as a family, because you always find the women in the kitchen. And when my mom was alive, and we used to be all together, we used to have a long table, and the men were all there, and the kitchen, and the women were all here near the kitchen. But we knew my niece Christina for 27 years, and then after that she got married for the other 30 years. We didn't realize what kind of a person she was and who she touched. But she was cremated, and when we went to the services, I have to admit, the services were beautiful. And if I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist looking for a church, that church would be the church I would go to, because it was the most loving church. I have never felt that in any other church beside our own. She was interned in the church. They have a wall that you open the doors, and the ashes, the box, goes in there. And I knew there were a lot of people in the church, just how much I didn't find out until later. We walked out, the church was full. We found out that there were 641 people, and they're all there to honor her, her life. Because no matter where she went and who she met, she touched somebody. So it was a sad thing. Please pray for my sister, because she was her youngest daughter. And my sister is 90 years old, and I know that a parent will never get over this. It's going to be very difficult. So pray for her. At the same token, for those of you who don't know me, when I come up here, I don't preach. I'm giving you information. That's what I'll be doing today. And some of the information that I'll be giving was touched in Sabbath school. And if you weren't here, Douglas is a very hard act to follow. He's a hard act to follow. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Kind Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've done for the course of the week, helping me get all this together, this information. Yes, we may know it, but it's wonderful to go over it all over again. These are things we need to know. May your Holy Spirit speak through me as we begin now. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's God's throne room. So we came to the end of the seven churches, which actually the seven churches focuses on the earth. It focuses here. But these chapters 4 and 5, they are heavenly focused. And when you read Revelation 4, you will find that Revelation 4 parallels Revelation 1 like this. Revelation 4:1 parallels with Revelation 1:10, which they heard a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Revelation 4:2 parallels with Revelation 1:10 again. John was in the Spirit. Revelation 4:5 parallels with Revelation 1:12, the seven golden lampstands. Revelation 4:5 parallels with Revelation 1:4, the seven spirits of God. Revelation 4:4 and 5:9 and 10 parallels with Revelation 1:6. God made us kings and priests. Revelation 4:1 parallels with Revelation 1:19. A show and write things which will be hereafter. And Revelation 5:1-5 parallels with Revelation 1:20. One introduces the seven churches, the other introduces the seven seals. So when we read Revelation, we have to remember that a lot of Revelation is symbolic. Everything is written in symbols. So let's begin. Revelation 4, 1, 2, 3. After this I looked, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis, stones in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So John sees this door open in heaven. Now the door is not a door open to heaven. It's a door that is open in heaven. And he hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet to him. And it says, "Come up." And he hears, "Come up." And at this point, John is caught in vision. So this door that is open permits us to look into the throne room of God. What he sees is a throne and someone sitting on it. He is now in the presence of God. Now, we don't have a picture of God, and we never will have a picture of God, and we shouldn't expect one, because John says in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. Now, but even though we don't see him, okay, and not literally see God, we can see the light of his countenance. So we can see him shining. It's there. The only words John could use to describe the Father was to compare him to the beauty and glory of precious stone. The first one is jasper. Now, it's not the modern jasper. It's an ancient stone. And this ancient jasper stone is a clear stone, translucent like a diamond or crystal. And the sardis, the carnelian, is red in color. This stone was found in Sardis, and so it took the name of the city. Well, anyone who has a diamond ring, okay, if you shine the diamond ring in the light, some diamonds have no color. It's clear. Some shine blue. Some shine yellow. There's a light. And some are red. So the light that John saw shines and sparkles like a diamond with red streaks in it. And we can safely say that scripture evidence connects light with God. Now we find that there's a rainbow around the throne of emerald green. And this, I'm pretty sure everybody knows this, and a rainbow consists of water and light. And interestingly, the Bible refers to the law of God as light. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the light, and the law is a light," excuse me. Now, God's grace is referred to as water. Revelation 22:17 says, "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So God's law and his grace produce the emerald rainbow, which is around the throne where his Shekinah glory dwells. And there's more about the rainbow. And the rainbow is a symbol to remind us that God is a covenant-keeping God in Genesis 9:11-17. He is the one that we can trust. But it also shows us the everlasting covenant, the plan of salvation. Justice in the fact that the sinner that has broken the law deserves death. But mercy in the fact that God sent his own son to die for the sins of the world, and those that confess and forsake their sins shall obtain mercy. So the rainbow also is a symbol to remind us of God's grace, of justice, and of his mercy. Verses 4 and 5. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we touched on this a little bit, the 24 elders. So what John sees is a striking resemblance to what Daniel saw when he said that he beheld the thrones where they were cast down, and around the thrones where the Ancient of Days did sit, Daniel 7:9. But while Daniel gave the number of Daniel did not give the number of the thrones, nor did he see anyone sitting on the throne. Now that doesn't mean, like Brother Darrell said, that doesn't mean there was nobody there, but he just didn't see it. Whereas John saw the 24 thrones with the 24 elders. So who were the 24 elders? There are two views that I know of. I know that Douglas says there are many of you, but I know two, only two, which I'm going to tell you. The first one is quite simple. The first view is that they were 24 beings from the unfallen world, period. That's what some people believe. And the other view is they were the ones who rose from the grave when Jesus was resurrected. And remember, when Jesus was resurrected, the graves opened and many people came out. And then when Jesus ascended, they went with him. So it's likely, very likely, that the 24 elders were chosen from that group. So why do I say that? They were wearing white robes. And what does white robes represent? Righteousness, right? Righteousness. So they were wearing Jesus' robe of righteousness. And they were wearing golden crowns. And what does that represent? Victory. Victory, a victory over sin. Okay? So very likely they were the ones that rose, that ascended to heaven with Jesus, because they have his robe of righteousness and they were victorious over sin. But he also sees lightning and thundering and voices and the seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits of God. Daniel saw something similar. In Daniel 7, 9, and 10, he saw the lightnings and the thunderings which out of the throne came out of the throne when he... I'm having a difficult time today. That's why I don't have my reading glasses. Sorry. Lightning and thunders, which out of the throne when he commented that God's throne was like a fiery flame, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. But he didn't see the lampstand. In Ezekiel 1:14 and 10:5, Ezekiel's visions also has the lightnings and thunderings. But he describes it as movements of angelic beings who are the messengers of God around his throne. Now, where do we find the lampstand? Where do we find the lampstand? In the holy place. And this shows that the throne of God is in the holy place opposite the lampstand. Why do I say this? It's because the lampstands were... What am I facing? Am I facing south? Yeah? Facing south. This is north, east, and west, right? Okay. Please. The lampstands were on the south side. Okay? On the south side. And God's throne was on the north side. Thanks, Mike. Thank you. I hope I don't forget them. Okay? So, again, the candles were on the south side. And God's throne was on the north side. You'll find that. You find all this in Exodus 40, beginning with verse 24. So now when you look at the lampstand, what's the opposite? Don't think of the God's throne, but what's on the opposite side of the lampstand? The table of showbread. The table of showbread represents God's throne. The Bible tells us that God lives in the heavenly sanctuary. You'll find that in Psalms 102:19, 2 Chronicles 30:27, and Jeremiah 17:12. Daniel 7, chapter 10, describes the enormity of the most holy place. So when you read that and you see how large the most holy place is, our minds can't begin to understand the size of the holy place. So the door that John saw open was an open door to the holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, Revelation uses the term of the seven spirits of God. So this only describes the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. Verses 6 to 8, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature has a face of a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come." You know, when you read this and you read what Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, and it continues. In Ezekiel, he saw a whirlwind and he had wheels, and in the wheels were eyes. And he saw these same creatures. These same creatures had faces all around. I'm going ahead of myself because I'm going to read this. But if I were someone who believed in aliens coming from space, this is the proof that they have. They try to take this creature and make it an alien from outer space in a spaceship that landed here. Okay? Because they can't explain this in any other way. And when I thought about that, I thought about you, Daryl, when you said, are we going to go to heaven in a spaceship? You know, I thought about that this whole week. This is what they come up with. So because they can't explain who these creatures are. And to them and to anybody else who doesn't understand it, they are creatures. But we're going to begin with the sea of glass. Now, the word glass in Greek means transparent. So put that word with crystal, and we gain the understanding that the substance which is before the throne is like transparent ice, transparent glass, transparent rock. This sea is the pavement to the throne room of the heavenly sanctuary. So what John sees are sparkling gems of blue and red set in crystal that make up the mosaic tile work of the floor in the heavenly sanctuary. So now he sees the four creatures, these living creatures. And again, like I said before, they seem to be the same four beasts that Ezekiel saw in his vision in Ezekiel 1 and then Ezekiel chapter 10, 1 to 20. And they do the same thing. They give God all the glory, honor, and thanks all the time. And they never stop. And they were full of eyes. Now, the meaning of the eyes is intelligence. Now, I got to say this. God created these beings with intelligence, because I don't believe God would create anything without intelligence, not a being. So the four faces that they have is this. During the time the children of Israel were journeying in the wilderness, they camped around the tabernacle. Three tribes on each side. In front of each tribe grouping was a banner picturing one of these faces. And these faces represent the different characteristics of Jesus. to the south to the east was the tribe of Judah, the lion, which represents kingship. To the south was Reuben, the man, representing Jesus' humanity. To the west was the tribe of Ephraim, the ox, representing Jesus' sacrifice. And to the north was the tribe of Dan, the eagle, representing Jesus' divinity. Now, the four Gospels have the same theme. Matthew is the lion, he's king. Mark, the eagle, his divinity. Luke, the man, humanity, and John, the ox, sacrifice. The same thing in the Old Testament you find in the New Testament. Now, these creatures had six wings, but unlike in Ezekiel, those creatures had only four. Four wings means that they were cherubims. Six wings means that they were seraphims, because you find that in Isaiah 6:2, that these creatures had six wings. Now, the wings may also be understood as speed with which God's heavenly creatures execute their errands, okay? Is speed. And we know that because when you study Daniel 2, the description of Babylon as the lion with wings, and the description of the Medo-Persia is the leopard had four wings, that meant speed. That tells you all the time it's speed. So we go to verses 9 to 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Frankly, I believe that these verses explain themselves, because you have the four living creatures. They're giving God glory, honor, and thanks. While the 24 elders, they fall down and cast their crowns before God in worship. God was and is worthy of the adoration, because he was and is Creator God. That doesn't mean that he did it by himself, because in Genesis it says, "Let us make man in our image." But he is the Creator God. He created you and he created me. Why? And it says, for his pleasure. And honestly, we should count it all joy. We should be very thankful that we were created in his image for his pleasure. Chapter 5, 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And I'm going to say something in this passage, and don't shoot the messenger. John saw the light that represented God. Now he sees the hand of God holding a scroll. This scroll is a long strip of parchment. It's about 3 yards long. And the seven scrolls that we speak about, which will come in the next chapter, are scrolls one inside the other. And each scroll and each section is closed with a seal. And here's the something I said, don't shoot the messenger. There is no writing on the back of the scroll, as scripture seems to indicate, because if there was writing on the back, it would expose to the reader everything prematurely. It had to be closed, sealed, so nobody can see it. So the only thing I come up with is when you put one inside the other one covers it, and everyone covers, even if it's written in the back, I don't know. This is what I found, and I thought this was very interesting, because you can't see what's on there before they opened the scroll. Do you understand? So it had to be covered. So verses 2-4 say, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." The strong angel comes as a crier and with a loud voice challenges the worthiness. That is the moral worth of all creatures in the universe to open the scroll by loosening the seals. And it's not a question of whether the person has wisdom to do it or even the dignity and position, but whether the person has the victory and moral worth to open the seals. And after the challenge has been set, there was found no man, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, able to open the scroll. So, where was Muhammad? Where was Buddha? Where were all the other gods that people are worshiping? And for that matter, where was Jesus? Keep that in mind. These scrolls contain the victory of the human race and the entire gospel story of man's salvation, which is what you said this morning, Daryl. You mentioned that this morning in Sabbath school, what these scrolls contained. Only one who was qualified can open the seals. When there is no response to the angel's plea, the silence in heaven is so intense that John begins to cry, because the salvation of man lies in the balance. Verses 5-7. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." In using the word root, John is saying that Jesus came before David. And in using the words branch or offspring would indicate that Jesus came after David. So Jesus was in the beginning, and after David, Jesus was the Messiah. He came after him. And Jesus, he says here, he has prevailed to open the book. And this points directly to Christ's victory in the great controversy with Satan, which is the basis of his right to open the scroll. No one in the entire universe could do this. His victory is unique. An angel could not have taken Christ's place, for the basic issue in the great controversy is the integrity of the character of God, which is expressed in his law. Neither angel nor man could have accomplished this vindication, for they themselves are subject to the law. Only Christ, who has his Father's divine nature, and of whose character the law is an expression, could have achieved such a vindication of the character of God. This fact is the central thought of chapter 5, Revelation 5. Jesus is in the midst of the throne, and this may be interpreted as meaning that the Lamb was standing between the living creatures, the throne, and the elders. But this interpretation doesn't hold up, and it doesn't hold up to Revelation 4:4 and 6. So remember, I said, where was Jesus at this time? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. He wasn't present. And this may be a better explanation. The Lamb appeared in the midst of everything. So this is a better view, because at this point, Jesus becomes the focal point. Now, If the angel cried out that there was no one, Jesus could not have been there. He wasn't on the earth. He wasn't in the tomb. And he was not yet in heaven. So with what I've read and with what I've heard, he ascended at the right time to be present when the angel cried. Because then he walked. He took the scroll. Because at that point, John sees this lamb and this lamb that had been slain. Now the word lamb, he uses a Greek word. It's called arnion, which means a little pet. At the time of Passover, on the 10th day of the first month, each family had to pick a lamb from a flock, and a lamb had to be spotless and without blemish. And for 4 days, that lamb was in your house. You feed it, you take care of it, your children played with it. It became your pet. On the 14th day of the month of Passover, you take the lamb to be sacrificed. However, this lamb wasn't to be offered without feeling and an attachment. And those of us who have pets, you have a feeling towards that pet. And you have an attachment towards that pet. And that pet is part of your family. Now, I'm not going to say that Jesus is a pet, okay? But when we bond with him and we see the great sacrifice that he made for us, our heart should break. Just the way the man who took the lamb to be sacrificed, heart was broken, our hearts should break. Verses 8 to 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, I was listening to 3 ABM because we did this in Sabbath school a couple of weeks ago. And Pastor Loma King was saying that in translation of these verses, it wasn't translated exactly correct. It should read like this because it makes more sense. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and redeemed them to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And he said, when you put the other translation like this, it kind of makes more sense, because them is us. He died for us. And I'm not saying he didn't die for the unfallen world. I can't directly put my finger on it, but that made sense that he died. He did this for us, and he's making us kings and priests. So how important are the prayers, are prayers to God? How important are his people's prayers? And let me tell you this, these prayers are taken by the hand of an angel, presented as sweet-smelling incense before the throne of God. The 24 elders who were redeemed from the earth have bowls full of the prayers of the saints, and each prayer is given special treatment and answered by God. And rest assured, our prayers are always heard. They may not be answered exactly the way you want it, but they're always heard. And the new song The 24 elders sing is new because they were the first to be redeemed, and only those who are redeemed will be able to sing this new song. Verses 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the 24 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." And I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and get ready, because they're going to set up for the closing hymn. Before I go into my final thing, I want to ask you a question. Just a thought came to my head. When Jesus took the scroll from the Father's hand, where did he go? You know? He took the scroll. He was already dressed in this priestly garment, and he went into the holy place. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he had to be claimed worthy, and he was. And he went in, took the scroll, and went into the holy place. Just so you remember that. Now, think about this. The whole universe, this is my conclusion, breaks out in praise to the Lamb. The door was open in heaven in chapter 4, which permits John to see the throne room, and he sees four living creatures, 24 elders. He sees the 144,000 around the throne. And you see that in Revelation 7, chapter 7, and Revelation chapter 14. And then he sees a great multitude of 10,000 times 10,000. And John even adds thousands of thousands. Now, I don't know if you ever wondered about this, but don't you wonder what it must sound like when the entire universe sings, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Please stand for the closing hymn.